For the past couple of weeks, we have been following up the series of sermons on the 5 points of Calvinism by talking about some verses that people who take a contrary view might bring up. And thus far, we have looked at John 3:16 and Hebrews 6:4-6. Tonight, we want to look at three other passages of Scripture, one being Romans 8:29. The other being 2 Peter 3:9, and then the final one being 1 John 2:2. And we are going to look at these quickly. I'm going to try to make the case that the Arminian interpretation of these verses is not correct, that the Calvinistic interpretation, if you will, of these verses is the correct one. One verse from Romans 8, that is verse 29. Would you please stand and I will read that verse and those following. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he predestined, these he also called, and whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. You may be seated. The verse out of Romans 8 that Arminians or semi-Pelagians use to counteract the teaching of those who hold to the 5 points of Calvinism is verse 29. And particularly that part of the verse that talks about God's foreknowledge. Verse 29 begins, for whom he foreknew. Now, the Arminian or semi-Pelagian understanding of the word foreknow is that it simply means an intellectual knowledge of something before it happens. Thus, they would argue that God knew beforehand those who would believe and repent and then elect them on that basis. Now, there are a number of reasons why the Arminian understanding of Romans 8:29 is unscriptural and impossible. Let me give you a few. The first reason that the Arminian understanding of Romans 8:29 is unscriptural is the fact that foreknow in this passage does not simply mean to know an event before it happens. Paul uses foreknow in the Old Testament Hebraic sense of to love beforehand. John Murray, in his fine work on Romans 8:29, writes this, although the term foreknow is used seldom in the New Testament, it is altogether indefensible to ignore the meaning so frequently given to the word know in the usage of Scripture. For know merely adds the thought of beforehand to the word know. Many times in Scripture, know has a pregnant meaning which goes beyond that of mere cognition. It is used in a sense practically synonymous with love, to set regard upon, to know with particular interest, delight, affection, and action. And he gives a whole string of verses to back that up. It means whom he set regard upon, or whom he knew from eternity with distinguishing affection and delight, and is virtually equivalent to whom he foreloved. God's electing love originated in himself and not out of a foreseen faith or repentance. God foreloved a particular people. And we talked in the past about the love of God as we look at that love in Scripture, and we have noted that God's love is a particular love. God is good to all men. Scripture tells us that. He sends the rain on the just and the unjust. The sun shines on the just and the unjust. He feeds the just and the unjust. He is good to all. But his love is particular. And that love is a love that he has set upon the elect. Whom God foreloves is the correct understanding of that word foreknow. Now the second reason that we would reject the Arminian understanding of that word is that the immediate context of Romans 8:29 argues that what God begins, he will finish. For Paul goes on to say in this passage that those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Whom he predestined, these he called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. In the context, we get the idea that God's love for his people is passive and not active and not passive. God loves, and because he loves, he acts on behalf of his people. He predestines them. He calls them. He justifies them. And he glorifies them. And all those words are past actions of God. These things God will do for his people, those whom he foreloved. So the context argues against the Arminian understanding. And I would also point out, in relationship to the context, what Paul says about God's love. God says, or Paul says, in relationship to the love of God, that nothing will ever separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. We are safe, we are secure in Christ. When God sets his love upon a people, God will not withdraw that love from them. His love is consistent. He is faithful. He will always love the objects of his affection, and no one will ever be able to separate those whom he loves from him. And so the word foreknow means that God loves beforehand a particular people and that He acts in their behalf to save them eternally from their sin. And what God begins, God will finish. And that's what the Scripture teaches us about the will of God. It is not the will of God that any of the elect should perish. And we know from Scripture that God is able, as we confess in our standards, to accomplish His will. He can do what He says that He is going to do. He accomplishes His purposes. He will not fail. And so if God purposes to save a people, He will save them. And He won't save them for a brief period of time. He saves them for all eternity. He saves them not because He knows that they are going to come to faith in Him and are going to believe on Him. He saves them because He has set His affection upon them. Do they deserve that affection? Do they deserve God's love? Absolutely not. But God has chosen to make them the objects of His love and affection. And God has chosen then to save those objects of His love. And He does so. And He does so infallibly. He will not fail in what He proposes to do. And that is to save the elect. Now, I would also remind you that if it depends upon man's will being the decisive will in salvation, of man, if you will, being the one who decides whether or not the salvation that God offers is going to work for him or it is not, that runs counter to what God says about man in the Scripture, that man will not, unregenerate man cannot and will not choose Him. They will not come to Him. So it is illogical to say that. The word foreknow means to know beforehand who will believe in Him and who will repent, because we know that man left to himself will not and cannot repent of their sins and trust savingly in Jesus Christ. Because man is dead in his trespasses and sins, and you know all the other verses that we went to when we talked about total depravity. So, you have some answers for Romans 8:29. Let's turn our attention to 2 Peter 2, or 2 Peter 3:9. Now, Dustin could preach this because he gave me the right answer tonight. I offered to let him, but he chose not to. So, 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. Now, people usually lop the first part of that verse off, and this is the part they remember and will bring up to you. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. They would say, well, it's God's will to save everyone. And on the basis of that, they will say, then Christ died for everyone, and you know the argument. Well, how do you answer that? Well, how many of you have this Bible, the New Geneva Study Bible? Well, if you have the New Geneva Study Bible, the New Geneva Study Bible gives you an excellent argument for why the Arminian take on that verse is not correct. It says, Peter's Christian readers must realize that the apparent delay of divine judgment is a sign of God's forbearance and mercy toward them, particularly toward believers in their midst who have been confused and misled by false teachers. Note that the scope of all is qualified by the word us. The repentance in view, for the sake of which God delays judgment, is that of God's people rather than the world at large. God is not willing that any of His elect should perish. So again, you have to interpret that verse in light of the context. And you have to remember that the pronoun us precedes what is said in relationship to God's not being willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He is addressing their Christian people. He is not addressing pagans there. Okay? Very simple. Very simple. The final verse is that of 1 John 2:2. 1 John 2:2. Okay. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Uh-oh. They got us now, right? He is their propitiation for the whole world. Now let me give you a principle of interpretation. It's one that you probably know, and it is one that's important here. You have to keep in mind who the writer is writing to. The audience is important. Well, in relationship to 1 John, who is John writing to? And the answer is that John is writing to Jewish believers. And he is telling these Jewish believers that Jesus is the propitiation not only for their sins, but also for the whole world, meaning that He made propitiation for the sins of elect Gentiles. They didn't just die a propitious death for Jews alone, but that He also died for Gentiles. And what we see in this scripture in relationship to the word world and in relationship to the word Gentile, that those two are used in a parallel manner. For example, in Romans 11:12, now if they're fall is riches for the world, and their failure riches for the Gentiles. Their world and Gentiles refer to the same group of people. So John uses the word world to refer to Gentiles. And Scripture tells us that Jesus is the Savior of the world, doesn't it? That He has saved people out of every tribe, every tongue, and every nation. There are the elect in all the world, and Jesus saves them. Now, in relationship to the word propitiation, propitiation is a word which means that God's wrath against the sinner is appeased and removed. If John means that Christ is a propitiation for all men without exception, even for those people in hell, then this passage would teach universal salvation. Now, do you believe in universal salvation? I don't believe in universal salvation. Now, I don't believe in universal salvation because the Bible tells me that there are those who will end up in hell. Jesus will separate the sheep from the goats, and you know how that goes, and the goats will be cast into eternal destruction. And so, not all are saved. We don't believe in universal salvation, that God is going to save everyone. So, if Jesus makes propitiation, who does He make propitiation for? Well, He makes propitiation for the sins of the elect, and not for all men without exception. And so, that verse speaks of Christ being the propitiation not only for the sins of Jews, but all the elect Jews, but also for the sins of elect Gentiles as well. A.W. Pink says, He is the propitiation for our sins, or excuse me, what does A.W. Pink say? Well, I can't find it. Well, there's a good quote in here somewhere from A.W. Pink. I can't find it. Anyway, you get the idea that this verse does not mean that Christ died for everyone in the whole entire world. He died for a particular people, and He died a death that had purpose and meaning. It was for their salvation. And so these verses are verses that Arminians or Semi-Pelagians use but misinterpret and misapply and come to a wrong theology. And so I hope that helps, and I hope that what we studied in relationship to John 3:16 and Hebrews 4, or Hebrews 6 verses 4 through 6 helped as well in relationship to some of the things that Arminians, some of the verses that Arminians will bring in argument against you and your position in relationship to the 5 points of Calvinism. Now, I've given you those things not so much that you can argue with Arminians and win arguments, but so that your faith might be strengthened, so that you might be helped, and so that you might be comforted in the knowledge that the reason that you believe is not in yourself, it is in God. And the God who sent His Son to die for you will accomplish His purpose in your life to bring you to eternal life, to bring you to Himself, to raise you bodily from the dead, so that you might be with Him and worship Him through all eternity. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, how thankful we are that Your love is a particular love. We thank You that You love Your people, that You sent Your Son to save Your people. And we thank You that those that You have chosen to save are kept by You and will never be cast off. Father, how thankful we are that You are the God of our salvation. We take great comfort in the Scripture that teaches us of Your sovereign grace. Oh, Father, how great is Your grace toward us in Christ, and how thankful we are. And we pray, Father, that we who have been loved by You might love You in return, and that we might live our lives for Your honor and glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.